Well, praise the Lord, everybody. How nice to be in this church this evening. I appreciate all the faithful saints of God that are here. And appreciate so much my friendship with the leadership of this church, Brother and Sister Schumacher. And it's good to be in a church that's continuing steadfastly in the Apostles' Doctrine, a church that believes in repentance, water baptism by immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, a church that believes in receiving the Holy Ghost with the Bible evidence of speaking with other tongues, a church that opens up the altar after every service, because you do yourself a favor when you come to an altar, everybody. I mean, the Word of God gets engrafted into you a little bit. Because it's so easy just to leave the sanctuary and start talking about something worldly, carnal, natural, out in that vestibule or in the parking lot. But Jesus said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. And that is why we open up this altar at the end of every service. And it's my desire that the word of the Lord would speak to you tonight and be a blessing to you. Amen. I feel great responsibility when I stand in this pulpit. I just don't want to give you a little bit of meringue with a few hallelujahs in between, you know. I mean, when you sit down and eat a meal, don't you like to know you've eaten something? Yeah, really. So, all right. So, let's open up our Bibles, shall we, to the book of Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Now, I spoke on this scripture last October when I was here, but this usually takes me 3 hours to give. Usually, I teach one half in the morning and one half in the afternoon. So, when I was here last October, I didn't feel like I should speak from 8 o'clock till 11 o'clock, you know. So, we're going to read it. I'm going to give you a quick summary of what I said last October and then finish this wonderful passage of Scripture. Verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And you may be seated in the name of Jesus. There are so many promises of God that he gives to us, but some of the promises are really dependent and contingent on us meeting the conditions of the promise. God says, if you do this, then I will do this. Okay, and this is one of those promises. The promise is having renewed strength and mounting up with wings as eagles, running and not being weary, and walking and not fainting. But all of these four blessings depend on one condition, waiting upon the Lord. Now, I'm now in my 45th year as a full-time evangelist, and the fact that some individuals have never experienced renewed strength, and they don't know what it means to mount up with wings as eagles. Some people are running and they are weary. Some are walking and they are fainting. Gives testimony to the fact that we don't sometimes fully comprehend what it means to wait upon God. But we read about waiting upon God 97 times in the Bible. 97. We read about repentance 110, I believe. And we all agree repentance is important, because except you repent, you're going to die. Right. All right. And waiting upon God is important. And in all the places that is used, it is used, you can put it really into four definitions of meaning, which really complete the whole message of what it means to wait upon God. And the first meaning of wait upon God, just to remind you now, is to be silent before God. Because it says in Psalm 62 and verse 1, my soul is going to be silent before God because my salvation comes from him. A lot of times when we have our problems and our stresses, we'll get on our knees, pour our heart out to God, and jump right up and run out the door and try to solve it ourselves. But, you know, God knows what we need before we even ask him. But we don't know what we need till he tells us. So that is why there are times to be silent before God. And sometimes that is foreign, sometimes in some apostolic churches, because we think, you know, if we're not making noise, nothing is happening. But no, that's not always true. Be still and know that I am God, you know? And boy, Elijah was in the cave. There was the whirlwind and there was the earthquake and there was the fire. Boy, we like that whirlwind, don't we? And the fire and, you know, but then there was the still, small voice of God. And Elijah heard it. I want to be able to hear the still, small voice of God. So the first meaning means to be silent before God, because there are times we must do that. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. The second meaning of wait upon God in Scripture means expectation and hope. And that's in Psalm 62 and verse 5, which means, you know, it says my expectation is from God, you know, to wait on, because that's where my expectation is. And sometimes, you know, in this modern day, we have talent, we have ability, we have education, we have music, and so forth. But you know what? Our expectation is in God. Our expectation is not in flesh. Our expectation really is in God. And sometimes, you know, sometimes this flesh can get a little bit lifted up. And because I've heard pastors say sometimes in my ministry, boy, if God doesn't do it, then we're going to do it. But I don't know. I just want God to do it, you know? All right. So there are. So we put our expectation and hope in God. And then the third meaning of wait upon God means to watch, observe, and take notice. And I read out of Psalm 123, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their master, as the hands of a maiden look unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord. We watch, observe, and we take notice, because in Eastern countries where they have servants, it is the servant's responsibility to be sensitive, all right, to the master. He does not always want to be barking commands to them. They just give a gesture with their hand, and it's the servant's responsibility to know what God wants them to do. And that is why there needs to be sensitivity, you know, no matter what portion of the service it is, in the preacher, in the song leader, folks, in the musicians. I was just at a church a few weeks ago. It has to be the most sensitive, beautiful, wonderful drum player I've ever heard in 45 years. How could a drum player just be in the spirit? You know, it's not how loud we play, but I mean, it was so amazing. I found myself worshiping God and just listening to just how sensitive he was, all right, in the midst of worship. All right, but the last meaning of wait upon God in Scripture means to actually serve or minister unto God. And I made a point, and I'll make it again, folks. God did not save us to serve us. God isn't my servant. I want to be God's servant. I want to be God's servant. And so therefore, you know, because there is never a good time to serve God. Never. When the kids are grown, when I get healthier, when the bills are paid, when I get my college degree, you know. Folks, the devil's going to make sure there's never an opportune time or a good time for you to serve God. So therefore, when we have situations in our life, yes, we pour it out to God, all right, but then we're silent before God because my salvation and my help comes from him. And then before I leave my knees. You know, I put my expectation in God that he's going to help me. And then I'm going to listen for the voice of God. Now, God, I've asked you what I've told you, actually, what I want you to do for me. Now, I want you to tell me what you want me to do for you. And then the end result is you actually serve or minister unto God. And I doubt if we'll ever pastor again before Jesus comes, because churches want these young pastors in their 30s and 40s. And since I'm going to be 75, you know, they probably don't want me. But anyway, but to really serve God, everybody. So we need to ask ourselves the question, is God serving us or are we serving him? Amen. In fact, every time I come to this church, you sing songs I've never heard before. Especially that one about the love of God, the reckless love of God. You know, isn't that amazing? You know, he'll get rid of the lies, he'll climb the mountain and do all of this for us. Do you know what God has done for you and me? Amen. You know, but what have we done for him? Right? He didn't save us just to do that and then come and just bless us every now and again, find us a new job, and, you know, no. Folks, we are servants of God. So if I ever pastor again, I'm going to have one testimony service a month where people stand up and not tell what God has done for them. I want to know what you have done for God. You know? Amen. And that one song, we will not be satisfied till you do something. What? With that. And I mean, because he's, no matter what he does, and folks, it's not ordinary. Right. I've heard pastors say, boy, he's going to do something good here tonight. And I'm thinking, no matter what he does is good. Amen. I mean, maybe I'm too simple, right? You know, but we won't be satisfied. But see, years ago when I was raising this, we used to sing a song, is he satisfied, is he satisfied, is he satisfied with me? We're kind of saying, Lord, we're not going to be satisfied with you until, no, folks, whatever he does, it's not ordinary. Folks, the crucifixion was not ordinary. He does not have ordinary blood. Folks, he has precious blood. Do you understand? I have ordered, but so the end result is in verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord, those that learn to be silent before God, put their expectation and hope in God, all right, and actually hear the voice of God and actually begin to serve God, these are the ones, all right, they shall renew their strength. In other words, after you know what God wants you to do, you think, boy, I can't do that. But God gives you the strength that you need to do it. Now, the word renew in this verse of scripture, that God shall renew their strength, it's talking about God renews your strength like you renew your garments. And it's an exchange of garments. Now, my mother and father have 7 children, right? I have an older brother, and then 15 months later, I was born. And then 5 years later, my younger brother was born. And I think my mom and dad said, Jonathan's turning out so good, let's have some more, you know. But anyway. But my older brother Calvin always got new shirts, new jackets, new pants, new boots, new ice skates. I got Calvin's shirts, Calvin's pants, Calvin's jackets, and Calvin's skates. I never got anything new. But do you know what? The garments were not, worn out, but they were outgrown. And when you are born again, when you repent and are baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, that's not the climax of your experience with God. You have just now been born again. So now, folks, it's time to grow spiritually and develop spiritually. And this happens when you serve God. Amen. For all of you parents that have those little, you bring home that cute little cuddly baby. Oh, yeah, you were so precious, you sweet thing. But aren't you glad that they're get potty trained? Yeah. And you don't have to change their diaper 4 times a day? And aren't you glad that they learned to feed themselves? Boy, it's tough on a pastor if no one in the church ever grows and he's changing your diaper all the time and giving you Pablum and a few strained carrots. You know, you need some steak and not just milk all the time, you know. But see, but that's spiritual development, spiritual growth. So as a result, God says, if you stand by the posts of the doors of God and you know what he wants you to do, he gives you the strength that you need to do it. All right. Now, God gave David a lion and a bear before he ever gave him a 10.5-foot giant. Because if the first thing God told David to do, hey, David, go take care of Goliath, 10.5 feet tall. No way, God. Yeah. But know what David said? God delivered me from the paw of the lion, and God delivered me from the paw of the bear, and surely God can deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. But see, so God gave him little things to do, and God gave him the strength to do it, and then therefore you develop a confidence in God. All right? And now, Sister Mackie and I spent 2 weeks in the Amazon basin with Brother Benny DeMerchant. We got in this little floatplane, flew 500 miles, you know, back into the green hell, is what they call this jungle. And, we were at one place so far back there, they didn't have any running water, they didn't have any electricity. We had kerosene lanterns, we slept on hammocks, you know, and no indoor plumbing, everything was outdoor. It's not even plumbing, you know what I'm saying? But anyway, you know, And so I remember hooking up the hammock, because after a while, you just learn how to sleep on a hammock. You know, your body's not like this. You really do learn how to stretch them out and sleep level and everything. And so I remember, because there was a few kerosene lamps, I remember hooking up the end of this hammock to this 6-inch post, you know, for Sister Mackie to rest. And I thought I saw something moving up there, you know, in the shadows, you know, and then I go out to the outdoor plumbing, you know, and Sister Mackie's laying down on the hammock, and I can hear her voice from in there, out there, Jay! I come in, and know what? There's a spider coming down that post. The body's as big as a grapefruit, and the legs are wrapped around that 6-inch post, okay? I mean, I took a picture of it before we killed it. Hold it, guys! I mean, I have a picture of this spider. I mean, spiders kill birds in the Amazon basin. Is that amazing or what? So anyway, I remember our last night in the Amazon, we were walking home on these dirt roads, and we were in this -2-star hotel. No, really. I mean, because the shower, folks, they had a rain barrel on the roof, and all you do is pull the chain and the water pours out. You don't know what's in that water, but anyway. So Brother DeMerchant and I and Sister Mack and I come in the door of our -2-star hotel, and there's bats everywhere, all right, bats, okay, all right. And this bat came right in. I mean, because there's no screens and there's no door. And we're walking down the hall in this back, and we all duck, and the bat smashes into the wall, right? So it falls, it just falls flat, you know? I mean, they're supposed to have a good radar system, right? You know, but anyway, and so here's this bat laying there, okay? And so Brother DeMerchant, he was wearing these little mesh slippers, all right? Because he had an infection in his ankle and everything. So he put his foot on the tail of that bat, and the bat turned around and got a hold of his foot. And Benny kicked the shoe off, and it went right into his room with the bat on it, okay? All right. I know, okay. But now there's a reason I'm telling you this, okay? All right. So I said, Brother DeMerchant, I said, I'm not going to let you go to bed till we find that bat, all right? Because bats, even when they go to a cow or something, they always suck the blood out from by the ankle, right? So even when bats bite you, you know, it's just wear socks when you go to bed, I guess. I don't know. But so I said, so I mean, all that was in this room was an overhead light, a bed, and a dresser. And we moved everything, and we could not find that bat. But the shutters, again, there's no screens, but the shutters are opened up with just a little gap because bats can squeeze into a place the size of a quarter, all right? They can. So anyway, so we could not find that bat. So I said, okay. So Benny goes to his room, and Sister Becky and I go to our room, and then the rains come. It's just pouring rain, and it's hot, and, you know, and Sister Mackie's laying in her bed, and I'm laying in my bed. I mean, and my wife just starts to cry, really, to weep. So I crawled out of my bed, and I got into her, and I just held her, and I said, babe, we're going home tomorrow. You know what I'm saying? You know, really, you know? And so we fell asleep, and when we got back, Sister the Merchant met us at the door, and I said, it's a jungle out there. But anyway, but folks, Benny DeMerchant was there for over 20, 30 years. And I admit, when I left, I said, Lord, I hope you never call me back to the jungle again. I mean, really, I mean, I'll go if he wants me to. But the point is, one day, when Brother DeMerchant stood by the post of the doors of God and heard the voice, I want you to go to the Amazon basin. Folks, God gave him the strength that he needed to do it. And I'm here to tell you, if God wants you to teach a home Bible study, he's going to help you do it. Yeah. To teach a Sunday school class, folks, somebody needs to serve God. In fact, I wonder what would happen in our apostolic church if everybody in the church served God. All right, serve God. And so, now, I remember I was pastoring a church in Utica, New York, and God just spoke to me so distinctly, you know, to resign the church and to become an evangelist. Now, I mean, it was just so strong. In fact, I felt if I did not evangelize, I really would be in jeopardy or I would die. And so I never said anything to the church, but Sister Mac and I were going to take a week. And so when we took the week off, I had these cards printed up, you know, evangelist. Jonathan Mackey, you know. And then, so what we did is that we went to the Illinois camp, and then we came to the Wisconsin camp, and then I drove back to New York. And when I got on the Illinois campground, I just heard the Lord impressed me, don't hand out any cards, just don't. So we didn't. So Sister Mackey and I are sitting on the second row, you know, of the Illinois camp, and here comes the camp evangelist, and you know, and the camp evangelist, you know, says, "Now, folks, before I preach tonight, I brought an evangelist with me, and every one of you, this church, this district needs to use this evangelist. So I want him and his wife's sister to come out here and sing." So here comes the evangelist with his guitar. Here comes the evangelist's wife with the accordion. And here comes the wife's sister with the tambourine. And I mean, and they had matching black and white outfits on. Boy, they look spiffy. So, I mean, matching clothes. And so they were singing. And then the camp evangelist said, "Now you folks are sitting on this, these singers. I want you to really worship God. I want them to come out here and sing again," you know. So they sing again, and there never was any preaching that night, you know. But anyway, so when I left that service that night, I mean, I was like this. Judy said, "What's wrong?" I said, "We can't evangelize." She said, "Why not?" I said, "Because we don't have matching black and white outfits. That's why not." Yeah, really. I mean, I said it tongue-in-cheek, of course. But really, but I remember calling somebody and said, "You know what? I don't know if I can do this." He said, "Jonathan, really, there are still churches that want Bible teaching and Bible preaching." In fact, in 1974, when I started evangelizing, you know, I mean, preachers would come up and say, "So you're an evangelist, huh?" I mean, yeah. I said, "Yes, sir." And know what they would say? "Do you sing and play?" And I said, "No, but I tap dance and do spoons, you know." And I mean, come on. not an entertainer or a preacher, you know what I'm saying? But anyway, folks, that was the concept. And I thought, man, we don't have matching outfits. We don't play the guitar. We don't sing. But you know what? I felt God give me the strength and the confidence to do it. Folks, we are laborers together with God. God knows what your personality is. God knows what your talents are. God knows what your ability is. But folks, don't be one of those individuals where God is always serving you. You're always asking God for something. You're always telling God what you need. There has to come a time in your life of spiritual growth and development in which, God, what do you want me to do for you? Folks, do you know how much there is to do for God? Because it is so easy to get complacent and just come to church and have God bless you, get your spiritual vitamin pill, get strength to walk one more step. You know, and there's a whole world lost. Folks, the world is going to hell. Folks, when there are more names listed in the obituary column in 1 month than get saved in a year. Folks, I mean, something needs to stir in us and say, no, Lord, you're not my servant, but I want to be your servant. Do you want me to teach on Bible study? Lord, help me to talk to somebody today. And folks, when God, when you stand by the posts of the doors of God and you know what he wants you to do, he will give you the garments of strength that you need to do it. So that's why anyone that's been living for God many years, you should have a closet of a spiritual wardrobe. Here's what I wore when I was a year old in God. Here's how I serve God. Now I've been serving God 5 years, and these are the garments of strength that he gave me to do this. In other words, there should be a progression in your life. Amen. Amen. That you are really serving God. Amen. You know, and God is really a good servant to us, isn't he? He never slumbers or sleeps, Amen. Never takes a vacation, never gets the flu. He's as close as the mention of his name. What a good servant! But that's not why he saved us. He saved us that we would serve him. In fact, let's look at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. It says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. So God didn't save us just so we could prosper, you know, not get sick, find good jobs. No, folks, because he died for us, folks, that we should live not just unto ourselves, but we should really live unto God. Amen. That's why when you read Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, when Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good tidings to the meek and set the captive free and everything, that was his whole purpose. That this church is the body of Jesus Christ. That is the same purpose that we are here. Folks, the main reason we are here, folks, is really to reach the lost. It is to reach the lost. And so, when you grow naturally, folks, you just need to change your clothes because, you know, you just got to, you know, some clothes are just get worn out and you go out and get another pair of shoes, another suit, you know, and that's how it is spiritually. How many times have we heard it said, last year's blessing will not get the job done today? There has to be a constantly renewing of the Holy Ghost. There has to be a constant new depth and a new higher height, I'm right, in God. And you parents that have children, have you ever tried to dress your children? And you say, will you please stand still so I can dress you? Really, that's what God has to say to us every now. Will you please stand still so I can dress you? Folks, I mean, that's what coming to this altar is about. We just stand still. I mean, what does God want to put on you? What does God want to clothe you? You know? And I mean, my father started five churches, and I started leading song service when I was 11 years old, because dad's sitting behind me, mom's on the organ. My older brother had the nicer clothes, but I had the better voice. Okay? All right. So I'm leading song service, and there's five people sitting out there. Three of them are my brothers and sisters. All right? And then there's brother and sister Curtis. Brother Curtis is 80, and sister Curtis is 81 years old. God's glorious church, boy. Do you know how I led song service when I was 11 years old? I would say, all right, let's sing hymn number 127. Let's sing hymn number 235. Let's sing hymn number 19. Now I'll turn the service back to my dad. And do you know what? I was afraid to lift up my head and look at anybody. All right. But by the time I was 13 or 14, now the church was running 20 and 30. I was looking at people. Man, by the time I was 15, I was moving my hand and everything, you know. 9/8 time is really a killer, you know. But God taught me eye contact when I was 14 years of age. Every now and again, because almost every time I'm in church, I'm in the pulpit. But every now and again, I'm in a church and a man's preaching. And all the time he's preaching, he's looking over there, up here, up, you know, and I understand. But me... Folks, I learned, that's why when I preach, I look at you. I know who's enjoying this. I know who's sleeping. I know who's taking notes. Folks, I see you because I watch you. I know that. Folks, I learned that when I was 14 years of age. But if I'm 11 years old and there's 50 people out there and my dad says, Dad, I want you to lead song service. No way. But there was only five people, right? And so, but God gives you the strength that you need to do it. It's so beautiful. You know what? You really feel better when you're serving God. Amen. than when God is serving you. So, but not only does God renew your strength and give you the garments of strength that you need, they shall mount up with wings. All right? As eagles. You know, the eagle is the only bird that can go to 6,000 feet and stay there. No bird can go to that height of an eagle. When you go to the Grand Canyon, all right, out west, you see all these birds just crawling along the edge of the canyon. But out there is one eagle just got the wind currents, and it's just soaring. And you never see a flock of eagles. An eagle is a very solitary bird. In fact, individuals don't even know what sound the eagle makes. I remember preaching up in British Columbia years ago, and the pastor and I were going down the road, and we heard all this noise. And the pastor said, "What is that?" I said, "Man." So we stopped, and we heard all this noise, and we walked up over this little hill, and here's a whole field of Canadian geese getting ready to migrate, you know. A whole field of feathers, really, you know. Honk, 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 honk. Noisy geese. Right where I live in DeWitt, Michigan, folks, I mean, they have a flight path right over my house. No, really. I mean, but in the fall when it's starting, you know, when they migrate south, I mean, I can be in the house and I can hear it. Honk, 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 honk. I mean, I can hear them noisy geese. When I was in the Amazon basin, the roosters would crow when it's pitch black, 3 o'clock in the morning. Cock-a-doo-doo-doo. I thought roosters weren't supposed to crow till the sun came up, you know. And when I lived in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, every morning, 6 o'clock, there's a tree right outside my house, my bedroom window. Some big old crow would sit on that. Caw, caw, caw. Noisy crows, noisy roosters, and noisy geese, but quiet eagles. It took a National Geographic photographer 6 months to get pictures of eagles that were good enough to put in the National Geographic magazine. Because an eagle just doesn't build a nest in the pine tree in your backyard. Hey, an eagle! No, folks, no. And you never see an eagle digging at the carcass of a dead raccoon or a possum on the highway. Eagles soar above all that. You know, they build their nests on the high places. And that is why, folks, when you're really serving God, you know, there's wind that comes under your wings and you soar and you can really get a glimpse of the work of God that people that are not serving God do not see. Because I've been doing this for 45 years and some church members, they just love to be on the earth all the time and dig it. You know, I mean, there's a lot of garbage down here. You know what? You know, boy, this one committed adultery. Ooh, yeah. This one's, boy, folks, you know, you got to soar above that. You know, because someone's got to get the work of God done. You can't let things stop you or influence you, amen, from not doing, folks, what God wants you to do, but to soar above that. And I remember when I was pastoring in Germany, the last church I technically pastored, there was a piano player in my church in Kaiserslautern, and she's in the army, but she's a fantastic piano player. In fact, she's the pianist for the Kaiserslautern Philharmonic Orchestra. All right. I mean, just talented to the max. And so she started giving my daughter piano lessons on a Monday night. And the church building that we had, it was a big old building. So the bottom floor was a sanctuary. And then we had rooms upstairs where military guys would come in on the weekend, you know, and come for church. And then we had a place for them to sleep. But our piano player had her own apartment there. So after I was there a few months, my piano player came and said, "Brother Mackey, listen, I'm going to be shipped out. I'm going to be transferred back to the States, you know, in a month or so, but they're having a military trip to London, England. And I would just like to do that. I just like to go to London one time, you know." But she said, "I have to miss a Sunday service." And she's the only musician that we had. So I said, "Yes." I said, "Please do it and enjoy yourself. You know, I've been to London," and I said, "there's a lot of things to see and do." So we have an afternoon service at our church because people had come in from these military bases and we had one major service. So it was now about 5 o'clock in the afternoon and I'm getting ready to leave the church and the military bus drops off my piano player. And I could not believe it, all right, because she had a mini skirt on that was probably 10 inches above her knees, boots up to her knees, dangling earrings. She looked like Tammy Faye Baker's sister, you know what I'm saying? I mean, really, I could not believe it was my piano player. I could not sleep the whole night. I was so troubled. So on Monday, I take my daughter in for her piano lesson, and here's my pianist still decked out, you know. And I said, "Listen," I said, "when you're done teaching my daughter piano," I said, "I really need to talk to you." She said, "Well, I figured you would, Brother Mackey. I figured you'd want to talk to me." So after my daughter, I went up with my piano player, and I said, "When I saw you get off that military bus last night, I said, you look just like the prostitutes that stand outside our military bases. I said, I could not believe it was you. There was such a transformation." She said, "Oh, Brother Mackey, all that holiness, all that standard stuff, you know. I mean, that's not necessary." I said, "Well, has anyone ever talked to you?" She said, "No." I said, "Well, listen," I said, "every Sunday morning before church, Sister Mackey and I are going to come and we're going to have a Bible study." She said, "Well, that's right. It's not going to make any difference, though, you know." And I said, "Well, in the meantime," I said, "I cannot have you play the piano." She said, "Well, you know, that's fine. I understand that, you know." I mean, her attitude, it was just arrogant, belligerent. So here we are, you know, and our church. Our church is growing. Actually, the first Sunday I was there, we had 48. And the Sunday I left, we had 163. So, I mean, we really had a growing church. And so now all these people are there. And here comes the piano player sitting out there, you know, Tammy Faye Baker's sister. And, you know, she's out there. And we have no piano. I mean, we just sing a cappella, you know. And so then we do the second week and have a Bible study. And, you know, she would sit there and shake her head and, you know, and I'd say, let's pray. She wouldn't pray, but I would have my hands on her and pray for her. All right. The third week, her attitude changed just a little bit. All right. And this time, when we prayed, she prayed. All right. And then the fourth week, so we've now been without any music for a month. All right. And it's interesting because the piano player is sitting out there and we had a few people, you know. There was a few little crows out there. Caw, caw, you know. But they weren't real loud crows, though. But folks, I'm the shepherd, and they're the sheep. So that's why, if something's going on, folks, this is the shepherd right here. I mean, let him handle it, okay? I mean, can you see sheep talking to each other? Bah, bah. Come on. Is that stupid or what? I mean, no, but the shepherd knows, okay? So now it's the fourth week, and this time there's a total change. And so when my piano player came in, she looked just like a godly, modest, apostolic lady. All right, but I still didn't have her play. And so it was the altar service, and we had a wonderful move of God. And I was coming back to the pulpit to dismiss, and I heard the still small voice of God say, listen, have the piano player come and sing and play. So I said, all right, folks, before we dismiss tonight, I want Sister So-and-so to come, and I want her to play and sing a song that's on her heart. And she was kind of shocked by this. So she comes to the piano, and I'm going to sit down, and I just happened to look at two women in the back. And they were in shock. They were going, honk, honk, honk. Boy, I mean, really, I mean, I've pastored some real honkers, really. 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 We need some eagles out here, you know what I'm saying? Well, Sister So-and-so is going to be in charge of the dinner. Caw, caw. How come she gets to do it all the time? Who cares who does it? Let's just get the work of God done. Let's just get souls saved into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. So she comes and sings, and she sings, give me a clean heart, and I'll follow you. And the presence of God came down. She began to weep. There was a message in tongues and interpretation. But I want you to know, everybody, folks, I mean, we cannot live down here on this earthly plane. We got to get a glimpse of the work of God and soar above it. And whatever someone else does, it doesn't bother me, folks. I mean that's why Jesus told Peter, what difference does it make to you? Follow thou me. Do what God wants you to do. And he gives you the strength to do it. And then not only do you have strength to really serve God, not only do you mount up with wings as eagles, right, but you're going to run and not be weary. Run and not be weary. I preached for a man in Indiana. It's kind of cute. He said he had this man in this church, you know, during songs. He just got up and ran around the church, ran another lap, and you could tell he was getting breath, ran one more lap, and he stopped right in front of the pulpit. And he said, the Bible's not true. The pastor said, what do you mean? He said, God said I would run and not be weary. And he said, I'm exhausted, you know. You know, people, you know, you precious people out there. But it's talking about doing the work of God. The last time I went to India, I spoke 17 times in 5 days. It's 116 above, no air conditioning. And I would preach in the morning, go back to this minus one star. It was a little bit better than the jungle. I mean, actually, Sister Maggie and I laid our hands on the air conditioner that it would keep working, really. But anyway, and so I changed my clothes and go preach again. Sometimes, folks, I would get there so tired. But as soon as I opened up this book, strength came into me. Right? And these pastors already know that. Folks, it just happens. One of the finest testimonies I ever heard was from a new convert. And this young couple came in and got saved, but both of their sets of parents were opposing them and fighting them about speaking in tongues and baptism by immersion and baptism in the name of Jesus. And so they had no children. Both of them worked. They came home from work on a Friday night, and the phone rang. And it was the husband's mother inviting them over, you know, for supper. Because they had already said, we are so tired, let's just order pizza and bring pizza in. Okay, all right. So he's talking to his mother, and the mother's saying, hey, would you guys come on over for supper tonight? You know, and the husband's saying, well, Mom, you know, we're kind of tired and everything. And the wife is going, no. But she said, no, I would really like you to come. So he says, okay, Mom, we'll come over. We'll come over, but we can't stay long. So they go over and they're eating and they're finishing up the meal. And then the mother says, listen, I really do have questions about the Holy Ghost. Would you just take time and talk to me about the Holy Ghost? And the woman who's testifying just started to weep. She's thinking, oh, no, not tonight. I'm so tired tonight. But the man said, okay, Mom, yeah, do you have a Bible? We'll talk about it. And this new convert, it was so precious because she said, as soon as we sat by my mother-in-law and I opened up the Bible, I felt strength come into me. And we just talked to her for over an hour about speaking with other tongues and led their family to come in and get saved. But I want you to know, when you reach the place where you are serving him, folks, he gives you the strength to do it. I'm not saying you're not going to be exhausted when it's all over, because I've been tired after I get done preaching. But folks, but the next time you do it, you know, again. And, you know, I don't know if I told you this before, but I remember that God has blessed me with a voice, you know, where I would preach 4 and 5 week revivals and just never get hoarse. But I was at this one church, and somehow I just had a whole bunch of drainage and my vocal cords were coated. And I was preaching Sunday morning, and all I could do was talk like this. Praise the Lord, everybody. We're going to open up the Word of God today. And so we go out to eat Sunday dinner, and the pastor said, Brother Mackey, how are you going to preach tonight? I mean, how are you going to do this? I said, it will be fine. It will be good, you know. And I never take naps on Sunday, but Sister Mackie would, and I'm praying, and the Lord tells me to preach on worship and praise. So I went and woke up Judy. I said, Judy, you need to pray. Because I never tell her what I'm going to preach, okay? I said, why? I said, because I'm going to preach on worship. She goes, what? You can't even talk. I said, I know. That's why I need you to pray. You know? So I get into the pulpit and say, folks, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Luke, because we're going to talk about praise and worship tonight. Praise God. You know? And I started preaching. And after just a few minutes, my voice started coming back. And after a few more, it came back. And by the end of the message, I was shouting unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. And the pastor said, it's a miracle. It's a miracle, he said. But listen, I just want to encourage you. So many times, folks, I have just felt God's strength. Because you know God wants you to do something, and he gives you the strength to do it. All right. Not only he gives you the strength you need, you mount up with wings as eagles. Yeah, there's a bunch of junk out there, but I'm going to serve God anyway. All right. And now there's a consistency in your life. You run and you are not weary, and you walk and you don't faint. Some people are pillars in the church. Other people are caterpillars. They just crawl in and crawl out every now and again. Listen, folks, don't be one of those caterpillars. Be one of those that are consistent. You run and you are not weary, and you walk and you are not. You're not on the holy roller coaster, up on Sunday, down on Tuesday, up at camp, down. No, folks, consistency. Why? Because you're serving God. Churches that I've been in, all right, that are serving God have strength. Churches that I've been where God is always serving them really are weak. You know, it takes strength for babies to be born. There must be strength there. Individuals sometimes that are serving God just seem to have the ability to get through things and serve God regardless. But individuals that, they're always needy and they always need something from God, you know, and God cares. I mean, we sing a lot about the love of God. He has mercy and he does that for us. But I just challenge every new convert in here. Don't go 10, 15, 20 years before you do something to serve God, before you teach a home Bible study, till you just really hear from God and God wants to use you, all right, for his glory. Now let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33 in our Bibles. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." It is not by chance that when Moses died, that God made Joshua the leader of God's people. It's all right here. He's a young man, but he's already a servant. He's already a servant. His servant Joshua, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. He was not in a hurry to leave the presence of God. He was not in a hurry to leave the place of God's dwelling. He was not in a hurry, just to get into another kind of an atmosphere, another kind of world. That's why, folks, when you come to this altar, don't be in a hurry to leave the altar. I mean, wait on God. If you have problems, pour it out to God. But then put your expectation in God that God's going to help you. All right, stand by the post of the doors of God. God, what do you want me to do for you? There is so much to be done for God. And the main thing is there are so many lost. All this church has to do to double in 1 year is everybody win somebody. If you didn't win anybody in 2018, boy, I think that's something. That's a good goal for 2019. Boy, let me teach a home Bible study. Let me bring someone to church. God, help me. I was preaching down in Houston, Texas, or in Beaumont, actually, and a man wanted to, someone gave my name to a man, and he wanted to have a cup of coffee with me, and I knew what he was doing because he just wanted to check me out and talk to me before he put me in his pulpit. I understand that. And so we're in the food court in this mall, and while I'm there, his phone buzzes. He said, "Okay, man, Brother Mackey, just wait here now. He said, "I gotta go, but I'll be right back." And he was gone about 10, 15 minutes. He comes back, and he could tell I was wondering. He said, "Brother Mackey," he said, "I'm a pastor, but I still want to be a soul winner." Okay, I do. So he said, "I set my watch, and if it's at 3:15 in the afternoon, and I have not yet talked to anybody about Jesus Christ or invited them to church, when that phone buzzes, I stop everything I'm doing, and I go find somebody that I can just witness to, hand a card, tell them Jesus loves them, invite them out to church." And folks, that just kind of spoke to me. Because no matter whether you're a singer or a preacher or a musician, you should still always be a seed sower. All right. Amen. And a witness. So we don't be in a hurry to leave the presence of God, because he wants to speak to you. He wants you to stand still so I can clothe you and put the garments that you really need to serve me effectively. Amen. Aren't you glad that God wants to use you? He does. Let's stand, shall we? Let's just raise our hands and talk to the Lord for a moment before we come to the altar. Jesus, God, we ask, Lord, that you would just help us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you, sweet Heavenly Father.